Pastor Ray Bentley highlights the value of women from the words and actions of the Creator himself.
It has been noted that as far as the gospel records are concerned, no woman was ever an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. His love and his teaching and his example did more than any other human being that ever lived to elevate women and to honor women and to bring dignity to women who are made in the image and after the likeness of God.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. We've heard a lot in recent years about disenfranchised people groups. Jesus treated everyone equally, truly equally. And today, Pastor Ray shows us the respect and concern he had for women. We'll see they played a significant part in his life and in his plan. Let's listen as Pastor Ray begins.
Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Love so amazing. This is an amazing story, actually a couple of stories. One that is about a man named Simon is the beginning of the story, and the other story, the second story we'll tell tonight, is about the women who were with Jesus, actually on what we call the Via Dolorosa, or the Way of the Cross, and how they ministered to him, and what Christ means to women and to sisters in the Lord. And by the way, also something that I believe we need, that the church needs at this particular hour and moment. And if I may say that I think that women are uniquely called, anointed, and equipped to bring. There is a role for you to play, as it was 2,000 years ago, my sisters. There's a very significant role that you are needed for this particular moment and this particular hour in history, if you can receive it. You ready? All right, let's start with verse 26. And here we have the King of Kings, the Messiah, prophesied, long awaited, desired, and anticipated Son of David. And now he is on his way to a cross. This was what God had foreknown and foreordained in eternity past. God always has known the day would come when he would send his beloved and only begotten Son to die as the sacrificial lamb. Worthy is the lamb who was slain before the foundations of the earth were even laid. But now as we come to verse 26, it says, "Now as they led him, Jesus, away, they laid hold of a certain man." So this first message is to all the brothers, though the application is obviously to all of us. Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Here we have a unique situation where there's this man named Simon who is brought into the story and brought into the scene. He hadn't anticipated this. When he came from the continent of Africa, the northern part of Africa, who was a Jewish African believer in Judaism and in the hope of the coming of the Messiah, he had no idea when he began to go to Passover this particular year that he would end up actually entering into the story, the greatest story ever told, that he would actually enter into the story of the redemption of all mankind, that he would be written into the Gospels, the narrative and the record of the Gospels, the good news according to Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, that he would actually end up bearing for a portion of that journey the very cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now the background of this was that the Romans, they did many public executions during this time and places, you know, what they would consider those who were rebellious, or they were traitors, or they were those who would lead a revolt. They reserved this punishment of crucifixion for the worst offenders. Now, we remember, if you've been here, we went through the trial. Jesus had violated none of the laws of the Romans. It was the pressure put upon Pilate by a what I would say relatively small group of those who were the religious leaders at the time. He has violated our laws, and he's a blasphemer, and he needs to be put to death, but we don't have, as Jews, the right to do that, and so we need Rome. And they trumped up charges. He's a king, he's a rival, he says don't pay taxes. They told some things that weren't true, mixed it with a few things. Yes, he was in fact a king. But part of what the Romans would do is that they would make the prisoner on the way to the execution bear his cross. Now, that may have been just the cross beam itself, where his arms would be, but still large, heavy. And this was after his beating and after his humiliation, after he had had cloth wrapped around his head and they had hit him, and then remember mocking him, prophesy, who was it that hit you? Jesus has been brutally, torture is the appropriate word of what has happened to him, and now bearing his cross. And he's going, now, by the way, as he, from the place where he was beaten, and then as he would make his way to the place of execution, he would have been going through the streets. This was a brutal time. This is the Roman era. This is 2 millennia ago. And, why did Rome do this? Well, it struck fear into the hearts, obviously, of anyone. As he made his way through the market, and there's people coming and going, and parents shielding the eyes of their children. And yet it was a public demonstration. It would be a public execution. And it was, from Rome's perspective, a public humiliation. That you will not only be executed by crucifixion, when you arrive there, you will bear the shame, you will bear the humiliation, and you will bear the weight of your guilt for the crime that you have committed, supposedly against Rome. And so here now is Simon carrying either the cross or the crossbeam, whichever one. It was very heavy. You imagine Jesus, after all that he has been through, starting with the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was already emotionally brought to the point of breaking. Some interpret that he felt like he would die in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, not even making it to the cross. And an extreme situation that even medical people will say, someone that is it's almost like breaking inside and the blood forcing its way through the pores of the skin, mingled with sweat. Then he went, so that was the emotional part of the trauma, followed by the physical beating, 39 lashes and all that took place there. That would make its way, as he made his way to the cross, Christ stumbling, not able to carry. They lay their hands and they grab some poor guy that was a bystander, who had come as a believing Jew from Africa to celebrate, along with tens of thousands of other people from all around the world. He came to celebrate Passover. This Passover, a Roman soldier's hand is laid upon him. You don't get to vote or weigh in or, no, not really, no thank you, not today. He was dragged into the situation by all these Roman soldiers who are not messing around. And the next thing you know, here's this African. And now not only is he in the humiliation and this whole story and saga that he probably would find out later who Jesus was and all the significance of it, but on the holiest day of the year, Passover, this most holy feast day. I wonder if he thought to himself, what am I going to say to my family when I get home of what happened on this Passover when I came to Jerusalem? And yet, as he's walking, I want you to think of Simon walking with this crossbeam that's very heavy and Jesus staggering along beside him, the Roman soldiers watching, the people getting back. And as we shall see, a whole group of women who are following Christ every step along the way, some falling, some on their knees, some stumbling, some weeping, inconsolable along with Christ. That surely Simon must have turned more than once along that path on his way to the place called Golgotha. More than once, Simon must have turned his head with that crossbeam and looked at Jesus. Who is this guy? What has he done? He's obviously a Jew. These are Romans. What law could he have broken? Who is this man as he makes his way? And Simon is face to face with the Messiah, face to face with the Son of God, face to face with none other than Jesus. I also think it's a little ironic, interesting, that there was another man, one of the disciples, whose name was Simon. Simon Peter, who had said to Jesus, I will go to the cross for you, I will die for you, but who in the end did not. And now we have another Simon who actually did bear the cross of Jesus along the way to the place where he would be executed. You know, from Scripture, there is very strong indication, and most Bible commentators will say, that it becomes self-evident that Simon did actually become a believer. Not then, not right away, probably took some time, and he probably, how many believe this changed Simon's life? He was never the same man after that. Who was that guy? There was something about him. There is evidence that Simon, in fact, did become a believer. Mark identifies him, if you want to write down a cross-reference, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verse 21, I believe. He identifies him as the father, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. Now, write down one more cross-reference. Romans, chapter 16, verse 13. Rufus is greeted by the apostle Paul as a beloved brother in the Lord. You know, greet our brothers in Rome, one of whom is Rufus. And it is believed that Rufus was one of the two sons of none other than Simon, who bore the cross of our Lord, meaning that probably Simon became a believer, told his sons that these sons actually became members and part of the early church, even there in the early days of the book of Acts. And so just a very simple note here. Our Heavenly Father can turn even the most humbling of circumstances for His kingdom and for His glory. Amen? He is a great God.
Pastor Ray Bentley will have more of today's study in just a moment. Pastor Ray's messages reach so many each day, and we've received encouraging comments from listeners around the world.
I tuned in from England and was able to witness Daniel Bentley's anointing as pastor. What a legacy Pastor Ray left. Well done in raising up a son such as this. Pastor Daniel is continuing the work the Lord gave Ray decades ago. We watched Daniel preach following the anointing, and there is no doubt whatsoever the Lord's hand is on him.
Messages like that continue to be such a great encouragement to all of us at Maranatha Radio. If you'd like to write a message, send an email to ray@raybentley.com or post a comment online at raybentley.com. And now more of today's message from Pastor Ray Bentley.
Let's look at the second story, verses 27 through 31. So look in this story of this brother, Simon. Now, verse 27 says, "And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me." That's, pretty clear and obvious why they're weeping for him. They know he's innocent. They believe in him. He's getting what he does not deserve. And to see someone, for these women, the only man who has ever loved them purely and perfectly and spiritually, it's Jesus. It's the Messiah. It's the Word made flesh. It is all the Almighty. It is the King. And they have, variously been forgiven and washed and cleansed themselves from their own sins, and they're weeping for him. And Jesus turns, says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. I think Jesus was weeping too. They might have falsely thought, oh, he's weeping because of his beatings. He's weeping because of the cross and the humiliation and the shame. I don't think so. Jesus was weeping for the nation of Israel. And he was telling them, you want to weep? Weep for your children. Weep for yourselves and your children. Women, weep for your future. And weep for your sons and daughters. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, and breasts which have never nursed. And then they will begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things even in the green wood, what will be done in the dry? Oh, the glory of Jesus Christ, the Messiah upon women. And I love this. First of all, may I say, I admire these women, an example of all women who are sisters and lovers and followers of Jesus, how they sympathized with him and they loved him and they wanted to be with him and right next to him at the hour of his greatest need as he made his way to the execution. I put this into your notes and I think it's worth noting and underlining and saying, it has been noted that as far as the gospel records are concerned, no woman was ever an enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? And on the other hand, for that matter, Jesus was never the enemy of a woman. His love and his teaching and his example did more than any other human being that ever lived to elevate women and to honor women and to bring dignity to women who were made in the image and after the likeness of God. The news of Jesus' birth was announced and shared by a Jewish maiden. His death was witnessed by grieving women. And the good news of his glorious resurrection from the dead was first announced by a woman. They have played a very powerful and vital role in the life and in the ministry of the Savior and in the life and the history of the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus was teaching them, listen, with all that love and with all that sympathy and with all that compassion and with all that empathy, don't just weep for me going to the cross. This is going to be salvation for you and for your children. Weep for the nation. Weep for yourselves. Weep for the children, the sons and daughters of Israel. Because he was talking about the judgment that would be coming in 70 AD. But I do want to mention this. There is a deep kind of love. There is a deep, powerful emotion that women are capable of turning and channeling to real, extremely powerful intercession. And this is, I believe, an hour, and this is a time where God needs and the church needs for those women who have that calling and that gifting and that it's something that is not taught, but is caught. It is something that comes from deep within and from the Holy Spirit, and to pray and to intercede for the nation, to intercede for the nations of the world. I believe that we are in that hour. We need this kind of deep prayer and deep intercession. Get alone in your prayer closets and call upon the Lord and let your heart out and let your emotions and all that the Holy Spirit would share with you what he feels for this hour, and pray. Pray for the world. Pray for the nations. Jesus, even now weeping, was weeping for the terrible destruction that would come and the annihilation that would come and the nation of Israel that would be destroyed, let alone the temple itself. And for those who know history, tragically, those who would suffer the most in 70 AD would be women and little children. And that is supported by history. Jesus makes the analogy, if they do this when the tree is green, what will they do when the tree is dry? The beautiful nation of Israel was like a green tree while Jesus Christ was here upon the earth. This was their greatest hour. This was the time of their most tremendous blessing and the moment of their greatest opportunity. When Jesus opened his mouth, heaven came flowing out. When he touched people, the kingdom of God manifested itself. His very presence was the divine Shekinah and glory of God manifest within his physical body. It was their opportunity for the greatest fruitfulness. But as a nation, they rejected him, the very promised Messiah and Savior of the world. And he was rejected and he was crucified. And thus Israel became a dry tree. And you know what a dry tree is only fit for? And that is for the fire. Jesus, in essence, is saying, if Rome does this to a Jew who is innocent, what will they do to a nation who is guilty, or people who are guilty? When the day of judgment comes, will there be any who escape? And so even it's interesting, the Jews who don't, you know, believe that Jesus is the Messiah, it's interesting to hear and see their own writings about why Israel was judged as a nation at the very same time that Jesus himself was crucified. That generation and the worldliness and the compromise with Rome and the worldliness and the hypocrisy and all the rest, they at least agree on that. We're living in interesting times. We're living in times where God, by his grace, is going to keep his Abrahamic covenant. Not because of the righteousness of any individual or the righteousness even of the Jewish people, but because of the promise he made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He will fulfill it. He will do it. It's by grace and it's by his mercy. And this is an hour the church just needs to pray. It's an hour for us to sound the shofar, to be able to say this is that which was spoken of by the prophets. This is a time how ought men to live, seeing that these things are now coming to pass before our very eyes. I believe that the alignment of nations that is talked about by the prophets is coming together at this very, very moment. This is an hour, if you are saved, to love Jesus with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to pray as you've never prayed before, to be bold and to share your faith openly, unashamed, unapologetically with everyone that you know, for our King, the King who came 2,000 years ago and was a lamb sacrificed, is coming again. He is coming soon. And he comes in his second coming. He's coming like a lion. He already came as a lamb. He's coming like a lion, the lion of the tribe of Judah. He's coming in power this time. He's not coming in humiliation. He's coming in glory. He's coming with 10,000 times 10,000 of his saints. He's coming with an angelic host. He is coming, and there is nothing that can stop him. There is nothing in this world. The nations can't stop him. Their armies can't stop him. The Antichrist can't stop him. The devil can't stop him. The kingdom of God will come from heaven to the earth. The prayers of millions of believers for 2,000 years, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, will be fulfilled, and we will rule and reign with him. Amen. You ready? All right.
An exciting snapshot of what's to come. Pastor Ray Bentley with one of our closing studies in the Gospel of Luke here on Maranatha Radio. Today's study is titled, Love So Amazing. If you missed any part of the presentation, you can hear a replay on iTunes or at raybentley.com. That's raybentley.com. We hope you'll stop by our site today. When you're there, you can leave a few words in tribute to Pastor Ray's life and ministry. And under Media, you'll notice three words, Watch, Radio, and Devo, three ways to enjoy Pastor Ray's insights. Plus, click About and find out more about Pastor Ray and find out how you can come into a deeper relationship with the Lord. And at the bottom of the page, you can sign up to receive Pastor Ray's daily devotions via email, free of charge. And then, after 30 years on the radio, and the passing of Pastor Ray Bentley in early 2022, we are approaching the end of the Maranatha Radio program. We'd like to thank you, our dedicated listeners, who've joined us through the years as we've journeyed with Pastor Ray through the Bible. We'll be continuing the broadcast through the end of this week,
But we're excited to share that we'll have a dedicated online location to access all of Pastor Ray's content, including video, audio sermons, books, and more. Please visit raybentley.com to follow along with us. But we hope you'll stay with us here on the radio right up through Friday. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in the book of Luke. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.